Next week, there'll be a short training session right before the fellowship dinner, and it's on how to run the projector and soundboard and those kinds of things. If you're interested, please plan on doing that small little training session. You know that, I think I've mentioned that we're, the family, including Cheryl, is going to be gone on spring break to Mexico doing a combination laying on the beach and missions trip. How does that happen? Anyway, I'm assuming the plane will fly high enough to get over the wall. So that's what we're assuming, that we'll be able to go high enough so that we'll get over the wall. But that's the plan. So, we're looking for additional people to help us. I will be gone for two Sundays. The way it worked out, Ken will be teaching the first Sunday, and the second Sunday, Emil will be here. Mara will be gone the first Sunday, but she'll be back for the second Sunday. In getting the plane tickets, not all of us were able to come back on the same flight on Saturday. And so just two people are coming back, and the other four of us will be coming back on Monday because that was the only way we could get on the plane. So, Mara needs to work. So she and Amelia will be coming back on Saturday, and then we'll be coming in on Monday night. So, yes, right. Well, we're aware of that. We've been there on a couple different missions trips. We'll be leaving on Saturday the 11th. Mara will be coming back, and Amelia will be coming back on Saturday the 18th. And then the other four of us will be returning on Monday the 20th. We'll get back in the evening. So anyway, we need some additional help and actually managing and taking care of the services for those two Sundays. And we'd like to get some additional people trained in various areas. So if you're interested in being a part of that, that would be helpful. Today I'm not teaching on service. That would be manipulation. So what we're looking for, this specifically, the training session is that how to run the projector and the words, the music, songs, and those kinds of things, making sure that people understand how to do that, so that you could step into that, and that's the one particular thing that we're looking for right now. So, remember, the Sunday school class will begin on February 19th. And that will be the Roar. Let Cheryl know if you want us to order a book for you. And then on Wednesday nights at the Well, which begins on February 15th, that will be God is Good by Bill Johnson. And so those are the two books that we'll be using in those two areas as additional training and hopefully revelation to each of us. And so I'd encourage you to consider one or both of those. So that's the announcements for today. The topic of the sermon today is humility, okay? And so, as you know, we've been looking at Mark periodically. And one of the key features of the book of Mark is that one of the concepts that I want to really highlight is that you and I are called to follow Jesus. The goal. If nothing else happens as you come into this fellowship other than being encouraged to follow Jesus, then we've done what we need to do. Why? Because rather than us having rules and regulations and instructions and all of those other kinds of things, if we have a relationship with Jesus that allows us to follow him, he will lead us. You don't need a priest then. You are a priest unto yourself, or you're a priest unto God because he's called you to that. You yourself become a priest under God, and you can actually then connect with God, we believe in what we would call the priesthood of the believers. In other words, if you are a follower, a saved believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you carry the mantle and the position of being a priest unto God. So you don't need another priest. All you need is Jesus, the high priest, and you want to follow him. And so that's the encouragement. That's one of the goals of this church, is that you are encouraged to follow Jesus. He won't lead you astray. And if you hear his voice and follow his voice, you will your destiny will be revealed, and you will be able to leave a legacy for fellow believers. And so our desire is to live as Jesus lived. As we look at Jesus, one of the things that we see, and we sang about it today, is that he is a humble king, that he wants to help us to live like he did. And so why don't you turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let's look at that first. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, he is saying, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Just in that, you could probably teach a whole sermon, right? Yeah. There are days when my attitude isn't like Jesus Christ. I need to repent. I need to change. And so, Paul is saying, I want to look at this particular passage. Actually, why don't we start at the very beginning of the chapter? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then we go on. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, we ask that our hearts would be open. Lord, I ask that you would break the power of the religious spirit that so easily enslaves us, that as we begin to approach particular concepts or ideas where the enemy would speak to us and say that we've got this, that we've got it covered, that we understand it, that we're living out of the freedom when in fact, Lord, we can be in bondage to certain things. Lord, we know that our hearts can be very deceived by the work of the enemy and that we actually can cooperate with the kingdom of darkness. And so, Lord, I ask that your spirit would break the blindness in our hearts and that we would let go of the religious spirit that so easily comes against us that we've embraced in place of a relationship with you. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open in humility, that we would choose humility in order that you might speak to us so that we might gain the freedom that you purchased on the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for what you are speaking to us today, and we desire to be open and to receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key phrase here is he humbled himself. Humility is a choice. It's something that you and I have the capacity to embrace. As disciples, Jesus called us to live like him. So you and I must endeavor, if you will, to embrace humility. That can be challenging. Why? Humility seems to be one of those things that is elusive to the fallen human nature. When Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, what he did was he tricked them into taking their eyes off of God and looking to themselves. That's the first step in what we would call pride and ultimately also shame. Those are two sides of the same coin. Both require us taking our focus off of God and beginning to embrace a godlike status unto ourselves. Both pride and shame make us gods unto ourselves. Pride is rooted in that whole idea of performance that inflates us and causes us to look and say, look at me. Shame depreciates us and ultimately destroys the identity of a true believer. Whether it be pride or shame, both of those bring destruction to our lives, and we should choose to step away from those things. Humility comes from the word humus. Human, if you will, is another part of that. Humility, it's the soil. You and I were made out of soil, and we return back to soil. Humility is a meekness that gives us a true perspective of ourselves. You and I are dirt. Okay? We are. We are dirt that has been formed into the image and likeness of Jesus, and then his life is breathed into us. We did not make ourselves. God made us. We belong to him. And so it is important to remind ourselves, because you know what? Sometimes we walk in life and we think we really elevate ourselves, or we shame ourselves. Both of those actually are a self-awareness, self-focus. And what happens then, if we become that way, we're not truly aware of who we are and who Jesus is. If we devote our energies to self-focus, and that can be done for various reasons. The enemy, first of all, likes to start with wounding us early. He wants us to be so identified with the damage and the pain and the obsession with ourselves, even in the healing process, that it removes our ability to see anything else. It removes our ability to see Christ. Now, this is not a condemnation. It's just the scheme of the enemy. The Apostle Paul says that we know the schemes of the enemy. Why? Because God speaks to our hearts. He reveals the scheme of the enemy. God can use this sermon today to actually speak to the heart of an issue that God wants to deal with. And so, whether we are prideful or shameful, both of those have been the fruit of somehow turning away from being able to see God and then turning inside and viewing ourselves, looking at ourselves. Pride inflates us. Shame depreciates us. Neither of those are our true image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see error on both sides. And we tend to see people moving in extremes in one way or the other, when in fact God has called us to identify with him and to take our image and likeness from who he is and who he has created us to be. And so, that humility, that meekness, that true perspective of oneself is designed to set us free. If you know the truth, this truth will set you free. The enemy continually wants to mar our image and twist it so that we are unaware of the truth, and then we begin to act like whatever the enemy has convinced us we are. You and I are clay vessels, but we carry the indwelling presence of God. That's powerful. You and I are clay vessels, but we carry the presence and power of God. We're not perfect, but we are of such value that Christ died for us so that we might live eternally. We just celebrated that with the communion service. Now turn to 1 Peter, okay? Chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. 1 Peter 5. Five through six. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So what we see here, again, humility is a choice. Have you noticed that I'm kind of camping on that? It's a choice, yeah. A lot of us struggle with belief system that says that this is just the way it is, when in fact we've been robbed of the reality that we have choices. You know, I've camped a lot on the fact that we need to be powerful people, not powerful in our own souls, but powerful by the presence and power of God in us. God created us to be powerful people. And so, what happens is the enemy is always about creating doubt or stealing the reality of the fact that we are powerful people. If I don't believe that I'm a powerful person, then I don't act out of the power and authority that's been granted to me. I then submit to the kingdom of darkness. It does not make sense for us to be saved individuals that then surrender the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a belief system that says that we have no power or ability. We are powerful people. It's important to be reminded of that. And we have the ability, by the grace of God, to make powerful choices. We no longer need to be victimized by the kingdom of darkness. I know that he attacks us, but you and I have the ability to stand against that, to say no. We do not have to surrender to his lies. We do not have to bow down and worship his lies. That's exactly what the kingdom of darkness wants. He wants you and I to bow down and worship his lies. In other words, that elevates him to godlike status within our own hearts. Now, there are a myriad of lies that can be within us or around us that we can embrace. But the Spirit of God wants to speak to those issues within our lives to set us free. Now, he's not here to shame us, but he is here to bring revelation and to encourage us to be powerful people. You and I have been called to encourage one another in love and good deeds, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so those are indications of what our life is to look like. Out of that humility, then God is able to release the power of the kingdom into our lives. So, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself in humility. God tells us to choose humility rather than pride. And God gives us the power to choose. So do not be robbed of that truth. Okay? So how do you and I clothe ourselves in humility? You can take these scripture verses and you can look them up at another point in time. But the first one would be to confess our sins to God. That's one of the first steps towards humility. Luke 18, 9 through 14 addresses this. Make this an act of self-discipline. Not just a general confession, but specific sins. Each of us needs time to examine ourselves and to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal. And it helps for us to take personal responsibility for our actions. It's easy to play a victim role. The Holy Spirit is very specific. The enemy is very general. It's a good practice to daily review our lives, not only our behavior, but also our heart. Why? Because our thought life or our heart ultimately leads to behaviors, doesn't it? Any sin that goes on in our lives is first a thought, an idea, a suggestion by the kingdom of darkness. And so we want to be diligent in self-evaluation before God by the power of the Spirit in order that we can take responsibility for what we're thinking and ultimately what we're doing. This is one of the ways for humility to be restored in our lives. Second of all, we need to acknowledge our sin to others. James 3, 2 and James 5, 16. God requires humility in our relationships with each other. We share with each other our weaknesses and our sins. We share those so that with people that we can trust. Now, what I found in the body of Christ is there's a very small percentage of the population that is trustworthy. Isn't that sad to say? But it's true. Yeah. Now, today would be a good day to say, Lord, I want to have the integrity that makes me a trustworthy individual. Integrity and trustworthiness are foundations in a relationship, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah. And yet, it's in short supply in the church. At least that's been my personal experience. I'm not here to accuse anyone. I'm just saying that we can't control what other people do, but we can control what we do. And so, you and I can make the choice today that we are going to be individuals that are trustworthy. that we have a level of integrity that allows us to be a place where someone can come and speak those things that need to be spoken in order that we might pray for them and set them free. Why? Because it's the power of God in us that brings that freedom. And so it is important to be able to find individuals where we can confess those things that we struggle with, that we fail at, in order that we might be free. Okay? A third one is we receive wrong with great patience. 1 Peter 3:8-17 addresses this issue. Our normal flesh reaction is when there's been wrong in our life confronted, we strike back with wrongly accusing those individuals, don't we? Someone says something, we feel attacked, and we attack back. That is the work of the kingdom of darkness. It is not humility, it's actually pride, it's judgment, and is our natural inclination as fallen human beings. And we see that play out over and over again in our lives. The Lord wants to set us free. We are called by God to be patient and respond in love, even when the accusations are unjust, and we allow God to right the wrongs. We choose humility. You can probably cite examples in your own life where you've been accused wrongly. And what has happened is that at times we can lash back out at an individual rather than actually going, all right, God, you're the one that's going to have to reveal the truth here. I'm going to choose humility. I'm not going to lash back in anger, but rather I'm going to patiently wait upon you. Now, you know what? Sometimes the accusations does have elements of truth. And that's where the Holy Spirit would be able to speak to us. Things that are spoken to us sometimes would be hurtful and we want to lash, when in fact they may have components that have truth. And it's an opportunity and patience to actually allow the Lord to bring whatever fruit needs to be brought in that situation. Number four, actively submitting to authority, both good and bad, which is really a struggle. 1 Peter 2:18-20. This runs contrary to our culture, founded on individualism and personal freedom. Isn't it interesting now, as we look at our culture, all of the demonstrations that are going on as people war against authority because they don't like it? It's an indication of our culture. Now, I don't know if the opposing candidate had won, if the same kind of response had been. We won't know. But if we look at individuals, we see radical personal individualism and freedom, and there's a refusal to bow to authority, whether it's perceived as good or bad. In that, you and I place ourselves as little gods, thinking that we know better than our authorities. And then that can even poison the church, can't it? When a particular situation is challenged by an individual within the church, there can be rebellion against that. Now, hopefully, you are a part of a fellowship where there is the overarching desire for love, but you may have been part of a fellowship where you were abused by authority figures and their rebellion then took place in your life. And so there's a wound there that needs to be healed. But the Scripture calls us to submit to authority, whether we judge it rightly or wrongly. Now that can be a real challenge for us, can't it? Yeah. Number five, receive correction and feedback from others graciously. Proverbs 10:17-12:1. You and I need to graciously listen to everyone. Humility says that I can learn from anyone. God may be speaking to you through someone else, and we want to look for that kernel of truth. As a rule of thumb, make sure that every correction you also, with every correction when you are in that position, that you do speak a word of affirmation. If you only see the need to correct people, then you may need to take a serious look at the motivation there. You might be under what we would consider a spirit of criticism. I once had someone tell me that was their gift, was to see what was wrong in people and to call it out. And I'm going, oh, brother. Oh, give me a break. That is not a gift from God. That is a gift from the devil. And yet, do you see how we can be actually blinded? We can actually lay at the feet of Jesus something that the kingdom of darkness is doing in your life? Thank God for the body of Christ. If you have people who are in relationship with you, they're able to actually help you walk through those kinds of things. All right, so there is no gift of criticism, okay, from the Holy Spirit. So you and I need to receive correction and feedback from others that are great and do it graciously. Another aspect of humility is we need to accept that low place. Proverbs 26, 6 and 7. Some of us struggle with the need to be recognized. Are you offended when other people are recognized or placed at the head of the table? That is an area that the Lord wants to expose within us, where you and I are called to live in relationship with everyone. Choose to associate with people in a lower state than yourself. Luke 7, 36 through 39 deals with the very fact that the Pharisees continually condemned Jesus for hanging out with poor people and people of lower class. In other words, their whole idea was to gain recognition and to hang with the best of the best in order to, so they could feel good about themselves. Do you see that the disconnect there is that you should and I should feel good about the fact that we belong to Jesus? And out of that should be the power of our ability to touch the people's lives that maybe we wouldn't normally hang out with. But a genuine love for people causes us to actually begin to step into those situations where we're exposed to people that are not necessarily like us, or have the same social class, the financial success, a gender, a race. All of those things can be dividers when, in fact, God has called us to live with those individuals that may not be like us. You've noticed that people with the same value system, the same socioeconomic system, all of that, that they're the easiest people to hang with. Why? It doesn't require any change in our part, does it? It's real easy because I like to hang with people just like me. Yeah. There's no conflict then, you know. But God has called us into relationships at times where people are very different from us. And what happens is the bond of love can then bring that melting, if you will, of the various different kinds of people. The kingdom of God is for everyone. And we do not choose who it is that we embrace or who it is that we reject. Why? Because God is the one who embraces all. Okay? So how is humility expressed in our lives? Probably the most powerful is service. Philippians 1:1 and 2 Corinthians 4:5 and Matthew 23:8-12. Serving others removes the focus off of ourselves. Serving others builds the kingdom of God. Just as a physical body was created to be used, so we were created for acts of service. When the body isn't used, we get sluggish and eventually we atrophy. And so you and I must stay active in service. All of those opportunities, we want to step into those so that we might let go of a self-centeredness and allow God to actually flow through us. We want to be quick to forgive. Matthew 18, 21 through 35 says, to forgive is to acknowledge a wrong that has been done to us and also to further release the right of repayment for wrong. Forgiveness is denial of self. Forgiveness is not insisting on our way or justice. We surrender our right to God. Forgiving is easier when we take understand what that other person has been going through. We want to ask God, what's really going on here? So that's one of the ways that is expressed in humility, is to serve and then to be quick to forgive. We also want to cultivate a grateful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. you and I have a lot to be thankful for. We can start with salvation, but the list goes on and on. And I find that ungrateful people are individuals that are not humble, but rather prideful. And they're it just destroys the person. An ungrateful heart is an extremely dangerous, dangerous situation to be in, because it inflates self, it destroys relationships, and we literally become kind of brute beasts without a grateful heart. Then we want to choose to speak well of others. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Speaking the negative puts people down and puts us up. The speaking can then be both in words and thoughts. That includes the voice in your head. God wants us to garden each other, and we must be mindful of that. And then finally, we want to treat pride as a condition that always necessitates embracing the cross. Turn to Luke 9. Luke 9. And verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so we see here that in following Jesus, we deny ourselves, we take up the cross that has been given to us, and we follow Jesus. And it says daily. You know, it's not just a one-time event, but the things of life will come to us, and it's a daily trip on our part to actually bring that before the Lord and allow the pride to be broken out of our life. Pride became a part of us at the fall. It is Jesus who shows us the way to humility. You and I must commit to a lifestyle of daily dying to ourselves in order that Jesus might live through us. Being a genuine, authentic disciple means that it's not about us, but it's about Christ and his kingdom. This is the kingdom understanding we choose. Humility, because it is right, and also because it's good for God, it's good for the kingdom, and it's good for us. Today, Christ is encouraging each one of us to choose humility. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as we wait on him. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you that even the most difficult things, pride and shame, actually have a solution, and you're willing to facilitate that. But it does require our action. So, Lord, I ask that you would grant to us the ability to see those places where we've not embraced humility, where we've embraced pride or shame that have warred against the truth of who we are. Lord, we ask that we would have a fresh revelation of our true identity in you that would cause us to let go of those things in order that we might live out of the truth of who we truly are. Lord, we thank you that you've declared over us that we are your children, that you have saved us, we belong to you, and you've empowered us to live a life that's focused on you rather than on ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would release in us a right spirit in order that we might embrace our true identity and allow your true kingdom to fill us to overflowing. Lord, we look with excitement and anticipation. Lord, those things that we've struggled with that have been tough, Lord, we know that you have the ability to deal with those things. And so, Lord, we ask, come. Holy Spirit, come and touch us wherever we need to be touched in order that we might be set free of the things that the enemy has planted within us that bear fruit that does not honor you and wars against your kingdom. Lord, we choose to align ourselves with you as children, empowered by you to live a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray that in the holy name of Jesus.